We've been studying in Matthew 24, a tremendously important chapter for a variety of reasons, but we started back at the very beginning by looking at the key verse. And if you remember, the key verse in Matthew 24 was verse 34. Matthew 24, verse 34. Let's go back and read that before we go back and kind of recap a little. Jesus says, "Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." All the things that he's talked about from verse 1 down to there, he said all of those things would pass before that generation passed. And of course, those that try and twist Matthew 24, the first part, to mean the end of the world, try and make that word generation mean something other than it does. But if you look at all the other places where Jesus uses the term this generation, he's talking about the normal use of this generation, the people who are living now. So unless we're willing to completely change the meaning of the word as he always uses it, that's what he's talking about again. So those people to whom he was addressing were going to experience those things he's talked about beginning in verse 1. And we have talked about several of those things. He mentions a number of things that would not be signs that the end was close. Remember that the apostles couldn't imagine the world going on with the temple destroyed and Judaism gone. They just naturally assumed that that meant the end of the world. And again, it was because that idea that was ingrained in them. But Jesus shows that that's two entirely different things. Yes?
In 15, he refers to Daniel, and most of the people today, it's always told when they look at Daniel is always the one that always focused.
Mm-hmm, right.
And they've got it bumped up now to like 2012 or 2013.
Yep, yep.
Since Christ's time, it's probably been 10,000 times the day before.
Yeah.
But they always go back to Daniel, and Christ uses it.
Exactly. He uses it to show what it really means. That's true.
Fail to read this or look at this.
Yeah.
And
yeah, that's a very good point, because the very chapter or book, prophet, that they refer to endlessly and all about his different weeks and so forth, Jesus says, "I'll tell you exactly what Daniel's talking about." And I don't know if we'll get that far today, but we might. Oh, yes.
Skip.
Oh, I'm sorry, Skip. Didn't see you.
Well, I was raised in one of those churches in Kentucky. And what I heard preached about this was that when Israel became a nation, when you're talking about when Israel became a nation, that generation would not pass away before the end of the world. Well, Israel became a nation in 1946. So that meant that the world was going to end about 1987. They're having to bump the timeline
a
little bit.
Yeah. Well, and when you do those, when you misinterpret Scripture, then you're constantly having to do that. You're constantly having to go back and redo it. Well, now this means that, or this means this, and you're constantly having to do that. And that's one indication that you've misinterpreted Scripture. I mean, that's one indication right there. I mean, the Bible even says that. So. That's an excellent point. Very, very good point. And Jesus is really, he's telling people here in this first part of chapter 24 about how to handle, I guess is the word, these various things that were going to happen. Because he's telling them right now, in the early 30s, okay, AD 30s, that these things are going to happen. And then when you look in the book of Acts and other places, you see some of these things happening. And hopefully we'll get to some of that today, if not in the next couple of weeks. But this is such a critical chapter that we really need to analyze it carefully. We talked about how in verse 4 he tells them, don't let anyone deceive you. See, there's a warning right there, because he knew some people would be deceived. Now, think about how many millions and millions of people have been deceived since he made that statement. I mean, I wouldn't even guess how many millions of people that is. Is that a question, Danny?
With our media capabilities today, there's more and more and more being deceived every day.
Okay, that's a good point, too. Just communication alone allows more of that to happen. That's very true. And he talked about wars and rumors of wars, nations and famines and pestilences. And we mentioned a few of those things last time, how many of those things happened in the 40s and the 50s and the 60s A.D., not 1940s and 1950s, but the 40s and 50s. And he said in verse 8, these are the beginning of sorrows. And it's interesting, and if you go back and look at the Greek language, that's the term that was used when a woman would first start to go into labor. In other words, the initial pains, knowing that the pains that were going to come were going to be more severe. So this was the term used when he says the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of pains, the beginning of travail, the beginning of labor. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about these are just the beginnings. It's going to get far, far worse instead of better. And that's what he says. And then he talks about, they'll deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Well, look about how many times that happened in the early days of the church. How often that happened. They would be delivered up by different ones. They'd be persecuted. They were killed. So many different things. And that happened more and more as A.D. 70 got closer and closer and closer. Those things got worse and worse. Different ones would betray others to save themselves. And so he said, that's part of it. He says, don't be surprised when that happens, because it's going to happen. He didn't say it might happen. He said it was going to happen. And when Jesus says something's going to happen, it happens. So he said, you be aware of that fact, that it is definitely going to happen. And again, you can go to so many different letters that Paul wrote about different Christians who forsook him. Remember Demas, he wrote about in 2 Timothy, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. There's an example, one who left. He was offended by the gospel, offended by the church, even though he was apparently faithful for a number of years. Of course, 2 Timothy was written within maybe 5 years of the destruction of Jerusalem. So that was getting really close to that time period. We could read about so many different ones that did that, that Paul or Peter wrote about. He says, you'll be hated, many will be offended, they'll betray one another, will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And that again happened so many times. Again, you read that in the book of Acts about different false prophets that would arise. Let's go to Acts chapter 20, for instance. We'll just read one. It's probably about all the time we have. But Acts chapter 20, this is where Paul is addressing the elders of Ephesus. Acts chapter 20, verse 29. Paul writes in verse 29 of Acts chapter 20, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. And so he tells the elders there to watch. So it was happening. All right, it was happening at that time, and it was going to continue to happen. So he's warning the elders there and anyone else that read that, that these things would happen. There were going to be false prophets. There were going to be false teachers that were going to teach an abundance of different things before Judaism came to an end as far as the destruction of the temple and all of that. And, of course, that's exactly what happened. But he says, verse 12, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And of course, that's exactly what happened. The love they had for Christ would grow cold for many of them. The love they had for the church, the love they had for other souls. Many of them were more concerned about saving their own skin. So a lot of that happened in those years after the church began. Especially, again, as it got closer to AD 70, those things just kind of multiplied and got worse and worse and worse. The love of them, many of them did get cold. And sin did abound. And again, if you just look at the book of Acts and several of Paul's letters, you see that. As well as some of the things that Peter wrote. How that the Christians would suffer and so many things were going to start happening to the Christians. Yes?
The persecution of Christians, and I'm talking about real Christians.
Yeah.
Millions of times over in our day.
Yep. Yeah. Very, very true.
For every 100 of false prophets who lived by that time, there were probably 10,000 to 1.
Yeah, it has. And there's no indication that's going to stop, at least that I see. I mean, I don't see it stopping, yes.
On television the other day, they had showed a group of people who are worshiping in Jasper County in a barn.
I haven't seen that.
Said that they meet on Tuesday nights because that's more convenient for the farmers.
Mm-hmm.
And the cowboys
mm-hmm.
and the rodeos and things. Mm-hmm. And they interviewed this guy and he said, "Where are you hearing that?"
I hadn't seen that one.
They started out with 12 people and I think they said they had tripled it now.
Do they have a name or? Okay. Well, I hadn't heard that one. Okay.
Oh. Uh-huh.
Yeah. Okay.
That.
Yeah, that is different. I guess, as they say, you keep living and you just keep hearing more and more. So. So you can kind of. Put yourself in the Christian shoes in the first century. And, you know, they would be hearing this and reading this about these various things that would happen. And then in verse 13 he says, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." And, of course, most people today think about that replying to the end of time and the return of Christ. But that's not what Jesus is talking about at all. He's talking about, again, enduring into the to AD 70, to the destruction of the temple, to that whole end of Judaism and all of that. And so that's what he says. He who endures to that end shall be saved. And he's talking especially about being saved physically from that. So it has little, I mean, certainly the idea is true that, you know, we have to be faithful to the end of our lives and we have to be, you know, obey God and so forth. But that's certainly not what the context is talking about. He's talking again about that destruction of Jerusalem and everything that was going to happen prior to that. And we know from various sources that the Christians that listened were saved. They listened to Christ's prophecies. Of course, the Jewish people didn't. Because they didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah, so they didn't think he was a prophet, so they wouldn't listen to him. And, of course, multitudes of them died. But Christians, no, because they listened to what Christ said. They knew what had been taught. They knew what he said. And especially when some of these verses that come up, same thing. And then he says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." And again, people apply that to the end of time. It doesn't have anything to do with the end of time. Nothing whatsoever to do with the end of time. We do know, let's read a couple of places in Colossians. Let's all turn to the book of Colossians for just a moment. And let's read verse 5 and 6. Would someone read that? I'll let someone else read. Colossians 1, verses 5 and 6, and then in a moment we'll read another verse in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6.
Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard, and knew the grace of God in truth.
Okay, the word of truth of the gospel which has come to you as it has also in all the world. Now go down to verse 23 of that same chapter. Would someone read that? Chapter 1, verse 23.
If ye continue in the faith grounded in Salem, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which yet was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Wherefore I call him made a ministry.
Okay, there's two different places. You go to Romans chapter 1, it talks about where the Christian's faith had been spoken of throughout the world. So, and those, you know, Colossians was written in the early 60s A.D. So by that time, by inspiration, Paul was writing that the gospel had been preached. Just like verse 14 in Matthew 24 says, the gospel of the kingdom was preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. Well, it had been. So then by that time, in just a few years, the end comes. There's no indication that the Bible is going to be preached to everybody before Christ returns. There's no indication of that at all. But there was, did happen in the first century. And we know it happened because the Bible said it happened. And so we trust the Bible to be truthful and to say exactly what God wants it to say. So after that happened, then Jesus says, then the end is going to come. And again, like we mentioned there in the 60s, that had happened. And so at the end of that time, by AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem, of course, had completely happened. That didn't happen in one day. As we'll look later on, the Roman army started to attack Jerusalem before AD 70. That was just when it was kind of finished. That was its final time. Okay. Now, changes gears just a little bit in verse 15 when he says, therefore, always, that's one of the most important words in the Bible, therefore. Now, he's talked about all those things and those prior 14 verses, various things that were going to happen in the times leading up to it. Now, he says, therefore, when you see. Now he says, this is really it. This is the thing that when you see, you need to take some drastic action because the time is now. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Flee to the mount. This is the real sign that the end is here. All those other things were happening in the 30s and the 40s, the 50s. They were going to happen for a number of years. They were all leading up to it. But he says, this is the real sign. I mean, this is it. He says, when you see that happen, don't wait around to see what's going to happen next. Don't do anything else. Get out of town. Get out of town. Now, at the end of time, it won't be do any good to get out of town. There won't be. And see, people who completely misinterpret this, then that's where a part of the idea that there's going to be several comings and there's going to be raptures and there's going to be different comings because they have to fit time in there somewhere. Yes.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, I worked with him and his stepbrother, or half-brother, whatever they were at the ocean, at Lazenburg. And down here somewhere around Powell, they built an underground bunker and stored the food so they could
right
through the end of time.
Right.
I mean, if the coming to an end, is it going to make a difference if you're standing out in broad daylight or if you're hiding in a hole in the ground?
Yeah.
So it's over.
Yeah.
But yet, what reminded me of that, he tells his people to flee. Well, at the end of time, they can't run and hide from it anyway.
Yeah, it's going to come.
And that's what these people are going to hide in a hole because it's the end of time.
And that's what happens, when you start misinterpreting the scriptures, then it multiplies. It's kind of like a snowball effect. Then you start having to do all these other things. You have to then twist other verses, which are obvious, and it just all becomes one big mess. But it starts because you start with something in your head, some presupposition or whatever, and then you have to start misinterpreting, or in your idea, interpreting scripture to fit that. Well, obviously, when you read some of these verses, it tells you exactly what's going to happen. But if that goes against this idea you have in your head, then you have to go to great lengths to twist things to get them to agree with what you want them to say.
Isn't that basically what happened to Joseph Smith and started the business? I mean, he had this idea, and they used scripture, or however they called it, something, and they did everything to align with what he was saying.
Yeah.
You know, they diverted, perverted, and whatever to the scripture to make it say what he was wanting to say.
And that's exactly what you have to do. And it's a never-ending process. That's why I said it snowballs. You just have to keep doing it over and over and over again. You come to another passage which contradicts what you believe. Well, then you have to really go to great lengths. And I'm sure you're like me. I've read so many different things where people take a verse that a 10-year-old could easily understand and make such a huge teaching from it that you think, how in the world can you take that simple verse and twist it into something that means what you said it meant? It's just, you know, unbelievable.
Another thing that we keep hearing about the Antichrist, mm-hmm. people think it's only one thing, and we read John, it's anybody who does not believe in Christ.
Yeah, he makes that clear, doesn't he? Very true.
There is one elaborate one that I've looked on the internet, that they take a tiny part of this verse, and it's supposed to be, it's a code, and you put all those
mm-hmm.
together.
Yeah.
And it shows, and I forgot now, this was some person probably 30 years ago, that they made it fit that person.
Yeah.
And, you know, they had to manipulate the entire Bible to get it to come down to be that this is in the Bible.
Yeah, that's what happens. And you're forced to do that when the Bible doesn't agree with what you're wanting it to say. Then you're forced to manipulate. You don't have any other choice. Otherwise, you look like a fool. So you have to keep, you know, twisting and turning and manipulating and looking for codes. That's been the thing in the past few years. There's codes. Everything, it's not obvious what it means. Well, yeah, it is obvious what it means.
Pick one word out of this line, another word out of two.
But again, you're forced to do that when you start out with a false belief. You have to end up going through all kinds of motions and waving your hands and looking for secret things and all this, or saying you have a revelation or a vision. You're forced to do that when the Bible doesn't agree, obviously, with what you teach. Yes.
I've read numerology in the Bible.
Oh yeah. Uh huh.
The only one of those that I agree with is that the words "fear not" are in the Bible 365 times, one third of the year.
Oh well, I haven't heard that one, but I wouldn't be surprised about that. Yeah. So that's, you know, these things were happening in the first century. You know, people were rising up and saying all kinds of things to deceive people. All right. And that hasn't stopped. So Jesus went to, you know, when you think about it, Jesus went to great lengths for his disciples to tell them that in 40 years or 35 years, whatever, this, when you see this, realize that this is the real McCoy. This is it. When you see it, and he says this was spoken hundreds of years ago by Daniel. So Daniel was also prophesying about this. So Jesus said, if you missed it in Daniel, I'm telling you now, when you see it happening, you get out of town as fast as you can. You flee as fast as you can. Because it is the real sign. It's not going to be months or weeks or months or years when you see this. says, the minute you see it, you start running. Get out of town because the city is about ready to be destroyed. So therefore, those people who didn't leave didn't have any excuse, basically, because they had been warned that this was going to happen. And he gave them every kind of possible sign that he could. And remember, he's talking to Jewish people here that knew the Jewish scriptures. He's not talking to a bunch of pagan Gentiles from miles and miles away that had no idea what the Bible was. No, he's talking to people who knew the Jewish Bible, knew the scriptures, knew who Daniel was, knew these prophecies. And he says, this is it. I'm giving you a warning. Please get out when you see this happening. And of course, at least history says that's exactly what they did. Let's read another. Let's see. Let's go. I think it's Mark 13. Let's see. Mark 13. That's Mark's account of this. Let's see. Yeah, Mark chapter 13, verse 14. Mark puts it like this. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And then Luke's account, let's see. Let's see. Luke chapter 21, verse 20, even makes it clearer. Luke chapter 21, verse 20. Luke puts it like this, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. So when you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account, you get the whole picture about what to look for. That this is it. He says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that that's what I'm talking about. Jerusalem is going to be surrounded, of course, by an abomination. These are pagans. And, of course, when you read what actually happened to Jerusalem, they came in and desecrated the temple and the altar and everything. And, of course, they weren't supposed to be in the temple, were they? You know, Gentiles were never allowed inside that temple part. So they were an abomination. They were desecrating the temple. And so they came in, these pagan Gentiles, unbelievers, and destroyed their city, destroyed their temple, destroyed their way of worship, destroyed all of it. So he says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by the armies, know that this is it. The desolation is starting. And he tells them, same thing, get out of town. That's basically what he says. Get out of town. Don't stay and do anything. So back in Matthew's account, he tells them in verse 16, let those in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. See, all those other signs that he had talked about, things that would happen, there was going to be time. But now he says that him who's on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Flee to the mountains. Well, at the end of time, there's not going to be any fleeing, is there? The Bible says, you know, 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4 and a number of other places, it happens in the wink of an eye. That's no time for you to flee anywhere. It's going to completely happen. So we know that's not what he's talking about. But see, when you have the wrong interpretation, when you have a false belief, this is where you have to start coming up with different time periods and 7 years between here and there and different comings. See, you have to start making up a whole bunch of stuff. But when you take the Bible for what it says, without any presuppositions and these ideas first, it's very obvious what he's talking about. He says, Jerusalem is going to be surrounded by armies. He says, when you see that happen, then get out of town. Flee to the mountains. If you're on the rooftop, and of course those roofs are all flat, not like most of ours today, says, don't even go down into your house to get stuff. Don't even take that time. Just leave. And of course, the houses were real close, and you could literally get out of Jerusalem walking on rooftops. So just do that. Just get on the rooftops and just run out of town. And then he says some other things. And let him who's in the field, okay, if you're outside of Jerusalem, don't go back in. If you're outside the walls, don't go back into Jerusalem to get anything. But he says, woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days. Well, that's going to make it much more difficult to get out of town fast, isn't it? Pray that your flight may not be in winter.